Today's scripture reading is from the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere face, a face that dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you.
Well, today we finish a series on hot topics, and I've saved the hottest topic for last. And you may be wondering, whoa, wait a minute. We've talked about singleness. That's a pretty hot topic. We've talked about suffering. Joyfully, that's a hot topic. We've talked about depression. That's a hot topic. We've talked about same-sex attraction. What can be hotter than these? Well, the answer is the gospel. The gospel is the hottest topic of all. We're in 2 Timothy, and Paul writes to Timothy more than once to say, do not be ashamed of the gospel. It's a weird thought when you think about it. Why would he have to tell Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel? Oh, because the gospel is offensive. The first time you hear the gospel message is you are a sinner. Something is wrong with you. You're not as good as you think you are. Well, who likes to hear that? Yeah, that's a hot topic indeed. The gospel is a hot topic because it's an exclusive message. In a day and age where it's like you do you and I'll do me, the Bible doesn't speak that language at all. It's a don't you do you, you do Jesus. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus Christ. And even Christians today, there's many Christians that hear that message and they cringe at the thought, whoa, what do you mean Jesus is the only way? What do you mean that my friends who do good works, that they're not getting to heaven just by the fact that they're good and kind? Or what do you mean about, like, you know, like if I have a good heart and I care for my neighbor? Well, the Bible says, that's not the way to heaven. That's not the way to the Father. There's only one way. There's not an idea of a higher being that's not going to get you there to God. Not you know, turning a prayer wheel 1,000,000 times will do nothing for your relationship with God. Bowing to Mecca 5 times a day does nothing for your relationship with God. Your Christian parents, being born into a Christian family, that's not going to bring you to God. The fact that you attend church every Sunday faithfully, all 4 services from 9 a.m. to 6 p.m., that doesn't garner you favor with God. Serving behind the camera or on the soundboard or singing on the worship team or playing guitar, that's not going to bring you to God. There's only one way to be brought to God, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. Even the fact that you're a committed atheist, I'm committed to this, or I believe that humanity has the answers to all the problems, and I'm just, you know, sold out to this idea, that too will not excuse you on the day of judgment. The the gospel is a hot topic because if you take the Bible for what it says that all, everyone in this room, is under God's judgment apart from Jesus Christ. It's a hot topic because there's a lot of people who claim to be Christians but really haven't encountered the gospel. They've prayed a prayer. They've been dunked in water, and all they've done is gotten wet. They've not had their sins washed away because they've not encountered Jesus. I mean, in this book alone, 2 Timothy, Paul mentions five people by name. That he says, this person thought they believed the gospel. They professed to be a Christian. Their name was written on the local church board. This person professed the Bible. This person professed Jesus. This person and this person. Five people by name. And at the end, he says, but they've all turned away from Jesus. Why does he mention them by name? Because he wants you to realize this isn't theory. This isn't make-believe. This is real life and death situation here. And he's writing to the local church to say, this may very well be you. And he's writing to this local church to say, this may very well be you as well. Don't suppose that you're in the kingdom because you come to church, because you prayed a prayer. No, the gospel is much more than just a one-time prayer. It's really important that we don't miss what the gospel is. 2 Timothy chapter 1, it opens verse 8. It says, he's speaking to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And so I want to take not a little time, I want to take a lot of time. This is just my introduction. Most of it's just going to be my introduction to say, what is the testimony of Jesus? What is the gospel? Because it's too important for you to get wrong. It's eternally important that you understand what the gospel really is. What is it? It's the fact that God is good and holy and just, that there really is a God. And he's really good. And I don't mean good as in like you and me are good, right? I could go around the room and I could find something good in each of you, hopefully, right? There's something good to say about every one of you. But God's different from that. I mean, he's like completely good. There's not one thing in him ever from eternity past to eternity future that is evil or corrupt or unkind or unloving. He's completely, totally good. The gospel is also the fact that we're not. We are sinners. Every single one of us in this room have fallen short of the glory of God. And as humans, we love to categorize sin. We say, oh, well, you know, this person sins more than me, or this person sins worse sins than me. You know, I mean, this person's a murderer, they're an adulterer, they're a rapist, they're an extortionist, they abuse people. And maybe God's going to grade on the curve. You know, I'm not as bad as that next guy, but the Bible speaks very plainly that God looks at all sin as condemnable. Every sin, whatever sin you've ever committed, great or small, in the eyes of God, is an offense to God. And oftentimes we try to justify our sin. We don't want to call it sin. That's not a popular word. Even in church today, sin's not a popular word. Adam and Eve tried to justify their sin all the way back in the garden. Oh, God, it wasn't really me. It was the woman that you gave me. That's why I sin. Oh, God, it wasn't really me. It was that serpent that came into the garden. And God looks at Adam and says, nope, you're at fault. And God looks at Eve and says, nope, you're at fault. Your sin cannot be justified away. God will look at you and say, no, you are at fault, and you will be held accountable for your sin. And then there's worse news. The gospel's good news. Where is it at? Here's the worst news. Because God is good and just and holy, God must punish sin. There's no question about it. If you were to walk into a courtroom and watch a judge look at a rapist and murderer and say, well, I know you have a good heart, so let's just forget it. You can just go free. You'd say, where's justice in that? You'd call that person a corrupt judge. God cannot look at your sin and sweep it under the rug. If God does that, he becomes sinful. To ignore sin is to bring sin upon him. No, God can, he will, he must punish sin. And I'm not just talking about sin in general. I mean your sin and my sin is under the wrath of God. But we call it the good news for a reason. because God is love. He loves humans. And so the good news is this: God in his justice punishes sin, and God in his love becomes sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. God took on flesh and walked among us. We call him Jesus, the Son of God, who lived the life that you could not live, the life you were supposed to live, all of the goodness, all of the holiness, not just avoiding bad stuff, but doing the righteous things that you're supposed to do. Jesus lived that life. And then Jesus went to the cross, and he died on the cross. And it wasn't just the fact that he died on a cross, but it's what he's doing on the cross that's making you right before God. Because there's a lot of people who died on the Roman cross before Jesus, and there's a lot of people who died on the Roman cross after Jesus, but their death didn't do anything for your relationship with God. So why is Jesus' death so different? Well, the Bible uses this terminology, this idea of imputation. It's a big word, so let me explain it for you. God has taken your sin. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, he's taken your sin off of you. And on the cross, while Jesus was dying, because the wages of sin is death, he's put your sin on Jesus. And as Jesus was dying, it wasn't just the death alone, but it's the fact that God looks at your sin and punishes your sin on Jesus. So now, therefore, your sin is dealt with in Jesus Christ. But the Bible speaks of double imputation. So he doesn't just take your sin away and leave you as an empty shell. No, he takes the righteous life that Jesus lived. And as he took your sin away from you and put it on Jesus, he takes Jesus' righteous living and he puts it on you, so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see sinful you. He doesn't see messed up you. He sees the righteous life that his beloved Son lived. God is love. And so he's just, he's dealt with sin, and he's the justifier. He's made a way for you to have a relationship with him. And we know it to be true because Jesus, on the third day, rose from the dead, and he defeated death. He overcame sin. He showed the world who had the victory over sin and death, and not just for himself, for everybody who puts their faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. But it's not enough to know the gospel. The gospel has to be applied. You've got to do something with the gospel. The Bible says Jesus' whole message was repent and believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and believe that Jesus is enough. Put your trust in him and him alone. So, what do we do with this gospel, this good news that Jesus has come for us? I want to mention three things that we're going to do with the gospel that 1 Timothy chapter 1 tells us to do. Number one, you need to receive the gospel. We're in church today, but I'm not supposing that everybody here is a believer. And I'm not supposing that everybody online listening is a believer. I'm not supposing that if I've had a conversation with you and you claim to be a Christian and you talk about Jesus, that you're actually a believer. Because there's a lot of people that think they're in the faith, but they're not really in the faith. So my question to you is, do you really believe the gospel? Have you really received the gospel today? It's not too late for you to receive the gospel today. But oh, the barriers. Oh, the excuses that we make. And I look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I see three or four people here in chapter 1 that have all these excuses that they could have made, that the world often makes, maybe you yourself make, but they chose not to listen to the excuses. They chose to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. One excuse is, I'm too old. I'm set in my ways. I've lived my life without Jesus. Are you telling me now at the end of my life, at my dying days, that I can just commit myself to Jesus and all the old stuff has gone away? It's not going to work like that, right? And if you believe that, if you think that Jesus can't save you in your old age, then you've not really understood the gospel yet. Because the gospel is, Jesus God doesn't accept you because of what you've done. He accepts you because of what Jesus has done. He doesn't accept you because you've been able to atone for your sins. No, Jesus has come to take care of your sins because you can't take care of them yourself. Look to the thief on the cross. Here he is, dying breath, and he says, "Oh, Jesus, would you remember me?" He's being crucified as a criminal. He doesn't have time to come off the cross and be baptized. He doesn't have time to come off the cross and right all the wrongs that he's done. He doesn't even have time to just ask for forgiveness from everybody that he's wronged in life. And Jesus looks to him at the end of his life and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." That's the good news of the gospel, that you can receive Jesus today. Look to Lois. Lois in her old age. Verse 5, "I reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Lois, who grew up as a Jewish person reading the scriptures, longing for the Messiah, didn't know who Jesus was. And one day Paul comes and preaches the gospel to her and says, "The Messiah has come, he has died for you, and this is what it means." And it was so countercultural to what she understood the Messiah to be and what the Messiah was going to do. And she doesn't say in her old age, "Well, you know, that's a little different from what I've been experiencing my whole life, so I'm going to pass on it. Oh, well, you know, that my way of thinking has to change, and I'm too old, I'm set in my ways, I'm just going to pass on this good news." No, she says, "Oh, wait a minute, Jesus died for me? You mean the thing that I've been longing for my entire life, that God-shaped hole, can be met in Jesus Christ? Yes, I want to receive the gospel." Some other people, their problem is the opposite problem. They say, "I'm too young to receive the gospel." Oh, how often I've heard this excuse. Jenny and I have counseled untold high schoolers, middle schoolers, college students that they over and over, "I'll get married, and then I'll get serious about Jesus. I'll get my career underway, and then I'll get serious about Jesus. Let me go out and live life and have fun and experience everything that the world has to offer to me, and then I'll get serious about Jesus." Timothy, in his young age, I mean, he's a youth in the first book, 1 Timothy, he says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth," because he's at the prime of his life. He could have said, "Let me just live my life. Let me just experience all the world has to experience." But when he encounters Jesus, he realizes there's nothing out there for him. There's no greater joy out there for him. Joy is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And so he says, "Yes, this message is for me." And it doesn't matter how old you are, if you're old enough to understand the gospel, you're old enough to believe the gospel and to live that transformed life in Jesus Christ. You're not guaranteed 10 years. You're not guaranteed 5 years. You're not guaranteed the next 5 moments. And let us be clear. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, Jesus makes it clear. Salvation is not up to when you choose to receive Christ. The wind blows where it wishes. We don't know where it's coming from nor where it's going. So it is with the Holy Spirit. When he blows on you, you speak today. You respond today. You make a choice to follow him today, because he may not be speaking to you tomorrow. Is he speaking to you now? Is he tugging at your heart right this very moment? Then run to him and receive the gospel, salvation. Some people say, "Well, I'm too sinful to receive the gospel. You don't know the life I've lived. You don't know the things I've done. If you did, you wouldn't like me very much. And God certainly couldn't forgive me of my sins." And if this is what you think, then again, you misunderstood the gospel. Jesus has come for sinners. I mean, the worst, most horrible sinners. And the blood of Jesus covers the worst, the worst sin that's ever happened in this universe, is crucifying the perfect Son of God and refusing him. And Jesus says, "Look, I can forgive." He's on the cross. He says, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they do." There is no sin that any of us in here has ever committed that's beyond the blood of Jesus to be redeemed. Look to Paul. Paul is writing this book, and he was a horrible, terrible, no good sinner. Paul, who persecuted ruthlessly the early church. Paul, who separated father from child and mother from father, who pursued Christians for the sole purpose of putting them in prison, who Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul, who's there approving of Stephen's stoning, "Let's kill this guy who loves Jesus." Paul, who in his own words, "Nothing good dwells in me." Paul, in his own words, who says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from myself?" And the very next words is, "But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ." He doesn't look at his wretchedness. He looks at the holiness of Jesus and says, "He's enough. I'm not enough, but Jesus is enough." Verse 15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Most. Are you living under a burden of sin? Do you feel the weight of sin upon you? Is there guilt and shame upon you because of your sin? Run to Jesus and be forgiven this very moment. And other people, they have the opposite idea. They say, "I'm too good. You know, I don't really need Jesus. I'm moral. I live a good life. There's a lot of good things I do. I mean, I'm not like those other people over there." And we live in a country that really believes that. Go out on the street today and ask the average person, "What do you believe in?" You know what they'll say? "I believe in myself." And I want you to know that is a lie. That's no good. That will not do. And deep down, when you pull away the layers, you realize you're not good enough. You know it. There's so much pressure that's put upon you to be perfect, to be what your family expects you to be what society expects you to be. And you know you can't live up to that standard. Why is the suicide rate so high here? It's because I believe in myself, and you know you're not good enough. And that's the truth of the matter. You're not good enough, but Jesus is good enough. So run to him and find forgiveness today. And part of the problem is that when missionaries came to China and they translated the Bible, they got to the word sin, which is a complicated word, and they said, "Well, how do we translate this into the Chinese language?" And they say, "Well, let's use the word zui, which means criminal." And so the average person reading a Chinese Bible thinks, "Oh, well, I'm not that. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a rapist. I've not gone to prison." But that's not the biblical understanding of sin at all. The biblical understanding of sin is that you have fallen short of the standard of God. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And that's every single one of us in this room. So you may be good. There may be some good stuff in you. You may do a lot of really good things, but you have fallen short of the standard of God. And even if it's just a tiny particle of envy or jealousy or pride or anger, it's infinitely offensive to God. You are not enough. You need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. He came to stand in your place. He came because you need a mediator. He came because your sin has caused you to lose face to God. Nime mienza. But as the psalmist says, Jesus comes to lift up your face. And he does it through the cross, through his death for you. So look to the gospel and believe in the gospel. Oh, Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, could have bragged about himself, could have said, "I'm good enough. He's a pretty good guy, right?" I mean, he was an apostle. He was, the text says, he was a preacher. The text says he was a teacher. And in another book, he says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's like the tribe of tribes. It's a really important tribe. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. And we look down on Pharisees today, but the first century, a Pharisee was the pinnacle of religious study and knowledge of God. He says, "Of righteousness under the law, I'm blameless." He wrote half the New Testament. He's a pretty good guy. And yet he realizes he too, in his goodness, needs Jesus. "Oh, I know. I know whom I have believed. Not in myself. Not in my works. Not in my heritage. I know in whom I have believed. It's Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that he is able, not me, not what I do, he is able to guard it until that day what has been entrusted to me." And yet some other excuses might be, I'm too loyal to my family to believe the gospel. What about my ancestors? And it's a very real question, and I've encountered it, our family's encountered it several times. Well, if I choose to follow Jesus, what does that mean for my ancestors who didn't follow Jesus? And Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy has a Gentile father. As far as we know, he's not a believer. And Timothy is a pastor at a local church that's full of Gentile believers that had the same question. They're first generation Christians whose ancestors didn't know Jesus. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Preach the gospel, even the hard parts of the gospel, even the uncomfortable parts of the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation. So my friends, listen to me. Your choice for Jesus does not impact the dead. Your ancestors' eternal future rests upon what they've done with Jesus, and your eternal future rests upon what you have done with Jesus. Don't look backwards to say, what about? Look forwards and say, what about? What about my relationship with God? What about my eternal destiny? And think about this. You can't change the past, but you can start a new wave into the future generations. Your decision to follow Jesus right here, right now, can impact future generations that don't have to look back and say, what about? Oh, what a legacy Lois left behind because she was willing to say yes to Jesus. Her decision to follow Jesus impacted her daughter, Eunice. It impacted her grandson, Timothy. It impacted the Christians at Ephesus where Timothy came to faith, went and preached the gospel, and pastored the local church there. Timothy was a missionary, so her decision to follow the gospel impacted untold thousands of people who heard the gospel and repented at Timothy's teaching and preaching. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying Timothy's a believer because his grandmother's a believer. I said it impacts his decision. It helped him change his future. But Timothy's faith is his own faith. And that's one of the greatest lies of all, is that I was born a Christian. I'm born in a Christian home, so I don't need the gospel. I've already had the gospel. It was given to me. It was my birthright. That's not just a Jewish thought. That's a lot of people today who claim to be Christians' thought as well. Jesus plainly teaches no one is born a Christian. Everyone needs to be born again. The fact that you are born in a Christian home gives you access to the gospel, but it doesn't birth faith in you. I have two sons that are born in a Christian home, born to a pastor, born to two parents that love Jesus, and we have carried them to church. When they're like, I don't want to go to church, doesn't matter, you're going to church. We've read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation with them. We've prayed with them, and not just us praying, but every day we make them pray as well. Okay, it's your turn to pray today. It's your turn to pray today. And still, we said, it's not enough. It's not enough that you're brought up in a Christian home. It's not enough that we've set the table for you to experience and enjoy God forever. You've got to make your faith your faith. You can't get into the kingdom based on what I have done with Jesus or what my wife has done with Jesus. When you get to heaven, I'm not going to look at my son and say, oh, he's with me. Won't work. There's only one person that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. He's with me. And he says it to everybody who puts their faith in him. So look to Timothy, who has a Christian heritage, has a heritage of faith. Verse 5 says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy. Paul doesn't look to Eunice's faith. He doesn't look to Lois's faith. Oh, Timothy, you're a Christian because you're born in a Christian family. No, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that's dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I am sure, because I've tested it, I've looked at the fruit, I'm sure dwells in you as well. My prayer today is that you would receive the gospel. Whatever excuses Satan spits at you, you would reject them. You would look to the cross and find hope in the blood of Jesus and his resurrection. I don't have a lot of time, but I feel like I need to say more than just that. Because 1 Timothy 1 says more than just that. And the gospel isn't just meant to be received. Because there's a lot of people that that's what they think. Gospel's fire insurance. You know, I'll pray a prayer, I'll make a decision, and now I'm good. And now I'll go live my life the way I want to live my life. But the Bible says that's not the gospel at all. It's meant to be received, and then the gospel is meant to be lived. Listen to verses 8. God has saved us, the end. Nothing more to do. No, there's more. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. Salvation. What follows that? Sanctification. Holy calling. Holy living. You know, when a caterpillar goes into a cocoon, it never comes out a caterpillar. It comes out what? A butterfly. And we call that process metamorphosis. It's actually from the Greek word. And in the Bible, it uses that Greek word to describe our conversion in Jesus Christ, that we are transformed into his image. The gospel is the cocoon, and you're the caterpillar. And when you believe the gospel, you go into that cocoon, into Jesus Christ, and you never come out a caterpillar. You always come out a butterfly. And so if you've come out a caterpillar, you say, I believe the gospel, but there's no change in your life. You've not lived the gospel. There's no transformation in you. You better go back and check again because you've not really believed the gospel. The gospel transforms people. You're not saved because you're transformed. You're transformed because you've been saved by the blood of Jesus. He saved us and called us to a holy calling. Look at Timothy at the beginning of his faith. Paul doesn't say, okay, Timothy, I'm writing you. You've received the gospel. That's enough. Let's just, you know, forget everything else. No, he says, look, Timothy, you've received the gospel. You've had the gospel for some time now. And in verse 6, he says, Timothy, he's a pastor at a local church. And he says, fan into flame the gospel. Why? Well, William Booth reminds us, fire has a tendency to go out. Attend to the fires of the heart, altar of your heart. Fire needs some type of source to keep it going. How do you fan in the flame? You got to put wood on a fire. Your fire for Jesus, your spiritual growth in Jesus. How do you fan it into flame? What's the wood? You put the cross on the fire. And it burns brightly. What do you do? How did you start your faith? You started your faith at the cross. How do you continue your faith? By going back to the cross and looking at the work of Jesus on the cross. That's the answer right there. Fan into flame. Why do we celebrate the death of Jesus in the act of communion? That's a weird thing. You've got a non-Christian coming in. We're going to celebrate Jesus' death. They're going to look at you like you're crazy. What are you talking about? Why are we celebrating death? It's because it's the hope that we have. And it's what keeps us alive in God, in Christ, alive to God. We do communion every month because it's an act of fanning into flame. You want to fan into flame? Look to the cross. And Paul, at the end of his life, you know, he's writing Timothy. He's old, and he's still clinging to the gospel. Paul, the great Apostle Paul, never outgrew the gospel. They were, okay, on to the next thing. Listen to what he says. Verse 12, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard it. And Paul is writing 2 Timothy, which is most likely the last book he writes, maybe the last thing he ever wrote. It seemed pretty low on paper. At the end of the book, he says, bring the parchments. I don't know if it ever got to him. We don't know. He's lonely. He says, everybody's left me. Only Luke is here. He's in a dungeon, the Maritime prison in Rome, that's this dingy little hole. And there's only one small hole at the top of the roof that lets air in, that lets light in. And he's cold. Because at the end of the book, he says, bring my cloak. Because it's cold down here in this prison. Why is he in prison? Because he believed the gospel. Because he shared the gospel. He's in prison for the gospel, and he's writing this book to Timothy, and he doesn't say, wow, I made a big mistake. Don't follow my way of life, Timothy. No, he says, oh, the gospel, the beautiful gospel that's worth these chains, that's worth suffering for. In a few days, I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My head's going to be lopped off, but the gospel is worth it. I'm clinging to the gospel. I'm living the gospel. It wasn't just some encounter at some time in the past, but it's an everyday experience for me. He says, I thank God whom I presently serve. He's living the gospel. And then lastly, and we need to understand this, it's not too late. What is the gospel meant to be used for? To receive it, to live it, to share it. It's not too late to share the gospel. If you're a believer and you're believing, he's given you the ability to share the gospel. And he expects you to share the gospel. Look at verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, and faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? He's saying, Timothy, I taught you the gospel, and I want you to turn around and teach that gospel to other people. That's everybody's responsibility. That's not just my responsibility. That's not just Pastor Ben's responsibility. That's every born-again Christian's responsibility. If you have good news, don't you share it with everybody? Good news, your favorite sports team wins. You share that news, right? Why would you not share the good news that Jesus has redeemed you through his death on the cross? The gospel was shared with Timothy through a mother and a grandmother. Continuing what you've learned and what you firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, from Lois, from Eunice, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. Oh, what a legacy they left behind because they taught their children the gospel, because they spoke the gospel. Oh, as a parent, there's so many things that we can teach our children and so many moments that we mark as like highlights of parentage. Oh, I taught my son how to throw a baseball. Oh, I taught my son how to ride a bike. Oh, I taught my daughter how to swim. Oh, I taught them this and I taught them that. But if you've not taught them the gospel, you've failed as a parent. It's your job as a spiritual parent to teach them the gospel. So what do you do? Well, it's not too late. No matter how old they are. Repent and sit down with them and say, look, I've messed up. I've neglected this thing. I paid attention to the things that are just like short and temporary, and I forgot the most important thing of all. Please forgive me. Some things are going to change around here. We're going to start talking about the gospel and then begin sharing the gospel with your children. Oh, but I don't know how. How would I even start doing that? Can I encourage you to reach out to one of our Kid City leaders or Kid City volunteers? They're here not just to teach your children. Their mission is to teach the family and prepare the family for the gospel. The gospel was shared with Timothy not just through his mother or grandmother, but with a missionary. Oh, Timothy had heard the gospel, right? He had heard the gospel through Paul. His grandmother and his mother taught him the sacred scriptures, the Old Testament. But he was still in the dark as to who Jesus was. He was still in the dark as to what Jesus had done for him. And so Paul, at his own expense, travels to share the gospel with Timothy. Paul, at his cost for his own life, travels to share the gospel with Timothy. Because that's what Christians do. We share the gospel. And then Paul tells Timothy, you too need to share the gospel. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Oh, may that be true of us, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel. What does he mean, share in suffering? Well, the gospel's the hottest topic of all. The gospel's the most offensive thing of all. To share the gospel is to bring on suffering. It's to make life hard for you. The gospel's hard to hear. It's going to get doors shut in your face. It's going to have rude comments spewed at you. It's going to have you misunderstood. The gospel may get you arrested. It may get you martyred. And I meet a lot of people that come to China to share the gospel, and then they never share the gospel to. They're too scared. It's like, why are you here? You're here to share the gospel. Paul doesn't say, share the gospel if it's easy. He says, share in suffering for the gospel. So we as a church have to ask ourselves, do we gather together every week to talk about the gospel and refuse to talk the gospel the rest of the week? Are we a church in word only or in deed as well? He's called us, the church. He's placed, it's not by accident that you're in this city. It's not by accident that you're at the workplace that you're at. It's not by accident that you're in the family that he's placed you in. He's not by accident he's placed you in the community that he's placed you in. He's placed you there to be light. It's not to be hidden under a basket, but to be set on a hill that the world might see the beauty of Jesus. You share the gospel. It's not to be hidden, it's to be heralded. And we want to be known as a church that shares the gospel. In fact, I want to issue a challenge to the church. We live in a city of over 20 million people. I think this is going to be pretty easy. I mean, 800,000 of them at least, even after the pandemic, are expats here in this city. Speak your language. Here's my challenge. Starting today for the next 12 months, our church, not me, not Pastor Ben, me and Pastor Ben, and you and you and you and you and you, the church, right? For the next 12 months, the church. We want to have 1,000 gospel conversations. Listen, you cannot create conversion. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Don't gauge your effectiveness of sharing the gospel on whether or not they came to Christ. That's their own choice. That's their own decision. But you can start a conversation. What the Lord requires of you isn't conversion, but faithfulness to share the gospel. And we're serious about this. We want to keep numbers. Are we really a gospel-centered church? Are we really a church that shares the gospel? Or we just talk about it? So when you have a gospel conversation, we're going to ask you to scan the QR code every time. I hope you have 10 this week. And share your story. Just share us a little bit about what was going on there. And we're gonna keep record of those numbers. We're going to say, oh, look, we've had 10 gospel conversations. We've had 20 gospel. We've had 500 gospel. We're going to celebrate when we have 1,000 gospel conversations that we are a church that puts our money where our mouth is. We are a church that really believes the gospel so much so that we're willing to talk about the gospel. It's beautiful and glorious. It's the good news that Jesus took on flesh, lived the life we couldn't live, and died the death that we should have died, and that when we repent and believe, that we are forgiven those sins and we're given the precious gift of the Holy Spirit who transforms us from glory to glory. So have you received the gospel today? If not, today's the day. We've got some prayer team members that would love to talk with you about how to receive the gospel. Are you living the gospel? If not, today's the day. The prayer team members would love to pray with you about that first step of living out the gospel. Are you sharing the gospel? If not, today's the day to start a conversation with someone. May the gospel be the fuel for our lives. Amen.
Amen. Why don't we stand together?